We're turning God's Word tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians 10, we'll read the first 15 verses of the chapter. The text tonight will be verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, this is the living and powerful Word of God. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. And thus far we read God's Word. As I said, the text on is verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Let's pray together. Father, one of the great struggles that we have in this life is temptation. Temptations from the evil one. Temptations that arise in our own sinful flesh. And it's a struggle for us. And so often when we face temptation, we fall into sin. But we are thankful that thou dost give to us hope as we face temptation. And strength. We pray that this word tonight would strengthen us for those moments and times in our lives when we face temptation to sin. We pray that it would be an encouragement to these young men who have confessed their faith tonight, to them, to their friends who are of the same age, but to every one of us as well, because it is such a great struggle. We find our hope and our strength not in ourselves, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was tempted, but did not sin. And so we pray that this word as well would point us to Him, to our Savior, and the strength and hope that's found in Him. Open our ears and our hearts to receive it, and give strength to Thy servant. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul begins this chapter by bringing a lesson from Israel's past. He points, first of all, to Israel and their being delivered out of the Red Sea, or through the Red Sea, I should say, which was a picture of baptism. That's where he begins. He points the church in Corinth to Israel and Israel's baptism. Israel was baptized when they went through the Red Sea. But Israel, who was baptized, did fall into sin while they were in the wilderness. The sin of lust, the sin of idolatry, the sin of fornication, the sin of complaining or murmuring. But there's a reason that Paul points the church in Corinth, and even now us today, to Israel and the past. He says this was written for our example. It was written so that we would learn something from that. Well, the church in Corinth needed that. The church in Corinth needed this because the church in Corinth faced many temptations in that vile and wicked city. The city of Corinth was known for its immorality. The city of Corinth was a trading center. And there are many people coming and going from that city. And this city was a sailor's dream in that day, with all its prostitution and all its parties and all of the wickedness and immorality that took place in that city. If you try to imagine what it's like to live in that city of Corinth, just think about returning home from work. And as you're returning home from work to your home, the temple prostitutes would come out to try to get you to come in unto them and to their temples as well. Imagine going to the market as a woman, and the men there would be making lewd comments to you about the way that you looked. Imagine going to the market and not being able to trust anybody who was selling anything at that market because they were a bunch of thieves, and they would try to rob you blind there at that market even as you bought your groceries for that day. That gives just a little glimpse into the city of Corinth. But it's not much different than the world in which we live today. There's temptation and sin around every corner. There's the women on the internet who are trying to seduce young men and old men as well. There are those as well who want to scam us and rob us out of the things that we have with all kinds of internet fraud and ways of stealing your credit card number and getting that which God has given to you. We live in a world where there is so much temptation and sin. But it's not just all that wickedness of the world. It's even the way we respond to things. A response to the ongoing COVID virus that is spreading. And it's not just the spread of a virus, but what happens because the government says certain things and says certain things must not happen. And we look at our lives and they haven't returned to what we expected them to return to. And then there's all kinds of temptation that comes with that. They say because of COVID right now and people being in their homes, internet porn usage is way up and internet usage is up. And there are all kinds of temptations with all kinds of free time. And so we see and understand that what Paul sets before the church in Corinth as an example from Israel's past is not only important for those in Corinth, it's important for the church today as well. But the passage that we look at tonight is a passage of great hope. It's a passage of great hope as we face temptation and sin in this world. Because the question we face is this: in the midst of all of this temptation that we find in the world, how in the world can we stand? How in the world can we be faithful? How in the world can we say no to that? And maybe in a very real way, parents and grandparents, you're concerned about your children and your grandchildren. How are they going to stand today?
Well, the Word of God comes to us and speaks to us concerning temptation and speaks to us in this Word about God's faithfulness in temptation, giving to us hope and the way of escape as we face temptation in our lives. So that's what we consider tonight. God's faithfulness in temptation. These are the three things we notice as we look at that. First, real temptations. Secondly, God's truth concerning those temptations. And then finally, God's provision. He gives a way of escape. We want to understand what that is. We begin by looking at temptation. What is temptation? Now, the word that we have here in the text for temptation can be translated temptation or sometimes trial. We know that there's a difference between the two. A trial is sent by God with a sovereign purpose of strengthening our faith. Temptation, however, is something that comes from the devil and our own sinful flesh with the intent that we fall into sin. The word as we have it here in the text, temptation, is the right translation of that word. That's the very idea of it, especially as the text flows out of the context where it's speaking of all of the wickedness that the people of Israel fell into when they were in the wilderness as an example for the church in Corinth. And so we see and understand the text here is about temptation. What is temptation? A very brief definition of temptation is this. It's anything that entices to sin. It's anything that entices to sin. It's anything that allures us to live for self, to live following our own sinful, selfish lusts instead of living to serve God. It's anything that allures us to follow our own agenda, our own way, instead of doing what God calls us to do, and that is to love Him and to love the neighbor as ourselves. Something important that we should understand when we consider temptation as anything that entices us to sin, there's an external aspect of temptation and there is an internal aspect to temptation. And these can both be the source of temptation. We see and understand that temptation does not come from God. James 1 makes that very clear. We'll look at that passage in a moment. God does not tempt. But there is an external aspect to temptation. That external aspect of temptation is Satan and the world of sin. There's that external enticement and influence to do something sinful. Satan, we know, is the great tempter. And as he tempts, temptation from him always involves a lie. He turns the truth of God on its head, usually using a half-truth or a partial truth to do that. But Satan is the tempter as the father of the lie. And the lie that he brings is essentially this: evil is good and good is evil. He turns what God says upside down. To see that, all you have to do is look at the devil coming to Eve in the Garden of Eden. Remember what God said. God said, and this is truth because God said it, the day you eat of that fruit, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. Satan came along and said, no, Eve, that's not true. The day you eat of it, you'll become like God, knowing good and evil. Well, there's some truth to that. There would be the knowledge of good and evil experientially, but Eve would not become like God. She didn't at all. Instead, there was death that followed what God said was truth. But remember, that's what Satan always does. God speaks the truth, and Satan comes with something else. He comes with a lie to tempt us to depart from what God says. That's the great external aspect of temptation. But there is also an internal aspect to temptation. James 1, verses 13 and 14 speaks of that. James 1, verses 13 and 14, we read there, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." So God doesn't tempt. It's contrary to his own being and character for him to tempt. He does not tempt. He's sovereign over it, but he doesn't tempt. Verse 14 then says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." There's the internal aspect of temptation, the lust that is found within us, and we're enticed then by that lust that we have within us, along with the lie of Satan that is so appealing to that sinful flesh. And the seriousness of this is that temptation leads to sin, and sin is always a departure from what God says in His Word. So that's temptation. Anything that allures or entices us to walk contrary to God, His truth, and His Word. But Paul, when he speaks to the church in Corinth, he's speaking to them not just about temptation in the abstract. No, he's talking about real temptations. Temptations, the text says, that have taken you. The church there in Corinth faced these very real temptations. The idea is that there were temptations that had seized them. They assaulted them. They would not let them go. They were experiencing many temptations, and in facing those temptations, many of them were falling into sin. The idea of the text here is that this had been going on for some time. It's not just recent. It's not just a little bit. But this is what they were facing there in that city of Corinth. They were in the midst of a great spiritual warfare. They were being tempted. And there was sin. And we can understand that there was great temptation. Many of these members of the church in Corinth were young Christians. They were new Christians, and it was difficult for them to forsake their pagan past. When I described earlier the immorality in the city of Corinth, it would have been true that many of these saints in the church in Corinth, that was their life before God changed their hearts and opened their eyes. This was their life. Now they were still seeing this wickedness before them. They had family and friends who were still living in that wickedness and sin, and they were enticing them to that. They were begging them to turn away from this confession of Christ that they made, and a confession of the grace of God. They wanted them to turn away from that and to live as they did in their sin. And so there was the great danger that they would be led away from the faith, that they would be led into a life of sin and destruction, a life of idolatry, adultery, and complaining. And so Paul's writing to them about very real temptations in their lives. We have to see and understand that tonight as well. The text is speaking to us about real temptations. There's even the danger that we look just at Corinth and we look at what was going on there and we look at the people of Israel in the past and we don't take that next step and look at ourselves. What are the real temptations for us in our lives right now? Have you ever faced that? Have you ever thought about that? Where is Satan tempting me? What are the real temptations that I face personally in my own life? It's an important question because we do face some different temptations. Some temptations are for men. Others are for women. We have different personalities, different strengths and weaknesses. Our depraved nature affects us in different ways. And Satan knows that. He knows where we are weak. And he attacks those weaknesses with temptation that are appealing to our own sinful flesh. Not only that, but temptations come as they're connected to circumstances. Circumstances. And so we face real temptations in the very real circumstances of our lives right now. And the devil knows that. The devil is crafty. The devil is that roaring lion seeking to devour us. And he's trying to find the right lure to entice us into a world of sin. He's like a fisherman that way. The fisherman wants to find the right bait and the right lure. He tries one color. That color doesn't work. He tries a different color. And if that size of lure doesn't work, he tries a bigger one or he tries a smaller one. That's Satan as well. He's trying different lures. What will allure you into a life of sin? A life of turning away from God and from His truth and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Men are tempted maybe by the naked women on the internet, but a woman's not tempted by that as much. But a woman might be tempted to judge herself according to the standards that are set by society and the world in which we live. Some are tempted to gossip. Others are not tempted in that same way. Some are tempted by social media. Others see no use for social media. There are temptations for those who are single, temptation for those who are married, all kinds of temptations in this life. And then temptations that arise out of circumstances. With the virus that's spreading, there are unique temptations for that. That we face in our lives as Satan is using that and attacking us. Temptations that arise out of the circumstances in our churches right now as well. We need to be aware of that, how Satan is tempting us. And to think even that certain responses are justified. That's sometimes the greatest temptation for us. That when we see evil, that we think that then evil in response is justified. I know it's not right to say something about someone, but if they say something about me, well then, there are temptations, all kinds of them, all around us. It's not just the wicked world. It's the responses and wrong responses to the things that go on around us as well. There are so many temptations out there and so many temptations that I find in my own heart in the selfishness and pride that is found in my flesh. And we have to fight against those every day. Maybe we get tired in that fight. Maybe as we look at these things, we give up hope and think that there is no hope because we've failed so many times. That's the importance of this word. Paul comes to the church in a time when there's great temptation that they're facing. And now this word comes to us in a time of great temptation. And the word gives us hope. That hope is found in God's truth, first of all. With temptations, we need to face them with the truth of God. And see the importance of that. The devil's the liar. Always a lie. And he's tempting with that lie. And God comes. And he speaks truth. Three statements of truth we want to understand in this text. The first one is this. No temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. That's a truth statement that we need to hold on to. That's the first one that we hold on to as well. The temptations that we face are common to man. Now, I know earlier I said there are different temptations for different people, different age groups, men and women. Yet, We should see and understand that there is no one temptation that you and I face that is unique and different from any other temptation that a child of God has faced in this world. Now understand, Satan would like you to believe that. Satan would like you to believe, whatever age you are, that there's something that you face that no one has ever faced before. That it's unique to you. You might say, well, why is that such a serious lie of Satan? Well, it's a serious lie. First of all, it contradicts this word of God. But if you think what you face is unique and no one has ever faced it before, then you're going to wonder if there's any hope for you as you face that temptation and that particular sin. We would imagine then, and Satan knows that, that there's no help then for us. That what we face is so unique that we couldn't possibly be helped. And that might be a reason that someone then would withdraw from the church and say, there's no help to be found in the church. There's no help to be found in the Word of God. There's no help to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Because what I face is unique. And Satan knows that. And his goal is in that lie. That what you face is unique. That it's hopeless. And no one understands. Sometimes that's what young people can say. No one understands. My parents don't understand. The Word of God says, oh yes, they do. Because the temptations you face are common to man. And the reality is, your parents understand the temptations you face, the pressures you face, the struggles you face, because they've been through it themselves. What you face is common to man. The Word of God here puts us in touch with truth. It has its eyes fixed on the lie of Satan and blows that lie out of the water. No matter what temptations you have faced, there are those who have faced them before, and they have been victorious by the grace of God. And I can give you example of example as I've seen it as a pastor in the lives of the people of God. But I don't just have to give you examples. This is what the Word of God says. There have been those who have faced idolatry, those who have faced adultery and fornication, those who have faced being not content, discontentment, murmuring and complaining, and all of the other sins that we face in this world. That's really what comes out of the passage itself, where Paul says, look at Israel long ago. And it's easy for us to look at the people of Israel and say, those people of Israel. God brought them through the Red Sea. He provided manna for them in the wilderness. And we just shake our heads. The people of Israel. How could they fall into idolatry? How could they fall into fornication? How could they fall into despising Christ? How could they fall into complaining time and time again? And verse 12 comes and shakes us out of our pride and says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And now remember this, that the temptations you face are common to man. You're not alone in those temptations. Not only is that not true from the perspective of the people of God facing them throughout history, going back to Israel and before that, and the church in Corinth, but it's true when you look at our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We should not, we must not forget what we read in Hebrews 4, verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You remember the three temptations of Jesus in the wilderness. Kids, you remember those three temptations. Those weren't the only temptations he faced. He basically faced those same temptations throughout the entirety of his life. Satan was constantly tempting him and attacking him. And that's where we find our help and our hope. He faced those temptations without
sin. Without sin. He knows. This is the hope we must have as well as we face temptation in our lives. There is help in our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first truth statement of the text that fights the lie of the devil is, these temptations are common to man. Second thing, God is faithful. God is faithful. Our battle against temptation and sin is rooted in theology. It's rooted in the very character of God. God is faithful. That means that God is dependable. God is rock solid. God is the one who will and does help us as we face temptation. God is the God who always comes through because He is the God who always does what He promises to do. God is faithful. It's one of the favorite hymns of God's people, isn't it? Great is thy faithfulness. God is faithful. What this means is that God is the God who changes not. He is faithful, He has always been faithful, and He always will be faithful. This is truth. Satan would like us to doubt it. Satan would like us to look at the circumstances of life, for us to look at what's going on in the world right now, whether it's in politics, our nation, the world, COVID, what's going on in the churches. He'd like us to look at all of that and say, see, God isn't faithful. If He were faithful, these things wouldn't be going on. We have to fight that lie of Satan with the truth of the Word of God. No, God is faithful. And His faithfulness is not conditional. His faithfulness is not this, I'll be faithful to you if you obey me, if you love me, if you do this, that, or the other thing. No, it's simply stated, God is faithful. He's always faithful. We see that faithfulness of God, it's connected to God's covenant. If you go to the first chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, you see that, where faithfulness is brought out in connection to the relationship that we have with God. God's faithfulness is covenant faithfulness. He's the God who has established His covenant with His people. He's a God who brings us into a relationship of friendship and fellowship with Himself. And what a relationship it is. It's the best relationship. There's nothing higher and better than this. In earthly relationships, there are always disappointments. Parents disappoint, kids disappoint, spouses disappoint, friends disappoint. God never does. He's faithful. His faithfulness is this. He's a covenant-keeping God. He preserves us in His covenant love. Not only does He establish His covenant and bring us into this covenant, but He maintains that covenant. He keeps us in that covenant. He preserves us to the very end in this relationship of friendship so that nothing breaks it. Through this life, He preserves us, and into the next life, He keeps us as His own. He's faithful to the promises that He makes. I was just reading yesterday in Psalm 115, where God says to His people, I will bless you. I will bless Israel. I will bless the house of Aaron. And there are times in our lives when we look at those promises, we hear those promises, and we wonder, is He really blessing us? Is He really blessing us? How could God bless us with all the sin? With all the sin that we have in our lives and that is found within the church. And to read that, He blesses. But that's His promise. The faithful promise of God that He will bless. We must not look at circumstances and say, oh, that means that God's not blessing us. No, God's so good that even in the difficulties and hardships, He's the God who promises to bless and to work these things for
our good. What a great comfort that is in our temptations as well. That's His promise to us that He will be faithful. When we think that our particular struggles and temptations are unique and we think it's hopeless, we need to remember God is faithful. When we say that it's hopeless and it's unique, then we're saying God is unfaithful and unable. We must never say that. God is not unfaithful or unable. When we fall into sin, we must not say, well, why didn't God help me and keep me from this? But instead, we must believe the Word of God that although we are tempted and we fall time after time and again, that He is faithful, that is truth. And the evidence is the finished work of Jesus Christ Himself. There's the faithfulness of God revealed. He sent His Son. He sent His Son for enemies, those who are enemies of themselves. He sent His Son to suffer and die for every one of our sins. Maybe there's some of you who are struggling at this very point tonight, wondering, is God faithful? If He is, I wouldn't have all this suffering. If He is, it wouldn't be so hard and difficult. If He is, then I wouldn't so struggle with temptation and sin in my life. But I'm here to speak the promise of God to you, the people of God. He is faithful. We need that promise. The faithfulness of God comes out in this way. So here's the third promise, the truth of the text. Who will not suffer you to be tempted, above that ye are able. There's one part of the text that is especially hard to get hold of and to really believe. It would be this one. You're not tempted above that ye are able. It's really hard to get a hold of this because we know that there's temptation. And so many times when we're tempted, we fall into sin. And it happens over and over again. And so we say, no, how can that be true? How can that be true? That I'm tempted, not above what I'm able to face. But we have to understand the right meaning of that. This does not mean that we won't be tempted. This does not mean either that when we're tempted, we won't fall into sin. This does not mean that we will be able at some point to live the perfect life. No, there's no perfection, not even close to it, on this side of the Jordan, on this side of the grave. That doesn't mean it's okay to sin. That is not at all an encouragement to sin. But we see and understand we will face temptation and there will be sin. But the idea is this. God will not allow us to be overwhelmed, crushed, or consumed by temptation. He will not allow our spiritual destruction by temptation. Part of what this means is that God is sovereign over temptation. So James 1 says God does not tempt. He doesn't tempt. But He is sovereign over that temptation. He's in control. Satan can only go so far in his temptations. He can't do whatever he wants when he tempts us to sin as individuals or as a church. Satan's tempting power and the temptations of this world are limited by God. The proof for that is the life of Job himself. How beautiful it is that we can see in the book of Job into heaven and what Job goes through. Where Satan is there present before God, and Satan says to God, yeah, I've seen your servant Job, but the reason he serves you is because you've given him so much. You take it all away, he's not going to serve you anymore. He's going to curse you. He's going to reject you. God allows Satan to take away certain things from Job, remember. Says you can take away his children, you can take away his things. And then first God says, you mayn't touch Job.
Then later he says, you may touch Job, but you mayn't kill him. You mayn't make him die.
God limits what Satan can do. But we learn from that as well that even as there were temptations for Job and those things that were happening, that God protected Job. God protected him. He struggled. He struggled to understand. He wanted to know why. God had to come to him in the whirlwind. But still, God was sovereign and he was in control. And he defended and protected Job so that he was not consumed by those temptations in his trials. We also see and understand here then that God is the one who provides the supernatural power to resist temptation and sin. He does that through the work of the Holy Spirit. Every time we're tempted to sin and we don't fall into sin, it's not because you and I had the strength. It's because the Holy Spirit was working in us so that we rejected that sin. We said, get thee behind me, Satan. We wanted nothing to do with it. That's God's power within us. There's that power that God gives us and that is found within us as the people of God. So important this is because there are times when we think our temptations, our problems are more than we can bear. And we think it's hopeless. And God says, no, it's not. The temptations you face are common to man. I am faithful and I will give you that which you need so that you are able to bear these temptations and not fall away from me and my grace. So God's truth always speaks to the lie of Satan. But there's also this. There's God's provision. God's provision of a way of escape. Here we see the faithfulness of God as well. That's the very end of the text, verse 13, when it says, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. There's a way of escape. The idea literally is a way out. A way out. Understand, beloved, that the way out is not that God takes away all temptation. And it's not that God either takes away all of the difficulties and struggles that may lead to temptations in our lives. Sometimes the struggle of the Christian life is compared to climbing a mountain. And the way is difficult and the way is hard. And God's promise to us is not, I'll flatten the mountain. His promise is not, I'll smooth it over for you so it's not so difficult. No, he says it's going to be difficult. You're going to go through the fire. You're going to go through the water. And there's going to be temptation and sin along the way. That's what we will face in this life. But there is for us a way of escape. Think of it using the figure of a mountain, that there's the mountain pass where you can get through. There's the mountain pass where you can get through. God gives to us that way to get through the mountains, the struggles of temptation and sin in our life. He provides the way of escape. The question is, what is it? What is the way of escape? Now we would easily say, and it's not a wrong answer, well, Jesus Christ is the way of escape. Yes, He is. He is the way of escape. He is the way and the truth and the life. He is the only way to God. But we see and understand tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us tools to use. Tools to use as we're fighting temptation and sin in our lives in the circumstances in which we find ourselves. And then the question is, what are they? What's this way of escape that God and the Lord Jesus Christ gives to us? Well, the first thing is the Word of God. The Word of God. The truth of God. That means then that as we're fighting temptation and sin, it's so important that we place ourselves under the ministry of God's Word and that we're in the Word of God as well. This is what our Lord Jesus Christ taught us when He faced temptation in His life. Go back to when He was in the wilderness. He had fasted for 40 days. He's facing Satan. Satan comes to Him. Three temptations. How does Jesus respond? He responds all three times with the Word of God. Satan lies. We must fight that with the truth of God's Word. When Satan came to Eve and said, No, what God says isn't completely true. He doesn't want you to know. If you eat that fruit, you'll be like Him. And then Eve, she took the word of Satan and the serpent over the word of the living God. And the response should have been, this is what God says. That's the only thing that matters. If only it were that easy. But yet, that's what we need to hear. This is what God says. This is what He says. And I will do what He says. So that shows us the importance of the Word of God for you young men, for all of us here tonight, as we're fighting temptation in our lives and the circumstances in which we find ourselves. This is our guide, the Word of God. We need to be under the ministry of the Word. We need to be reading and studying and meditating upon the Word of God as well in our lives. Maybe there's more free time for us because of COVID and being in our homes more as well. What are we doing with that time? What are we doing with it? Are we reading? Are we studying? Are we meditating? Or are we on the screens, flipping from this thing to the next thing and over again? Or are we in the Word? In the Word of God, we receive strength and help to fight against temptation and sin. And it keeps our minds off the wrong things and the selfish things that are found in our flesh. Along with that, along with the reading of God's Word, we must pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We cry out to God for strength to fight against temptation, not in a general way, but the particular temptations we face and when they're right there in front of us. To pray at that moment, God, give me strength to say no. We fight with prayer. Also along with that, we're called to amputate sin. Jesus says that in Matthew 5, 29 and 30. Talks about cutting out the eye and cutting off the hand. The idea isn't we literally do that, but we radically amputate sin. There's a struggle with the internet. Cut it off. Cut it off. There's a struggle with social media. Cut it off. Sometimes we talk about doing that. Yeah, probably should, but we get jittery and nervous about being without our phones or being without our screens or being without social media. God says, if that's the way it is, it's an idol. Cut it off. You don't need it. Amputate. We must be careful and watch so that sinful patterns don't develop in our lives, and where they do, we cut that off. And then finally, we must not underestimate the importance of fellowship with each other. We need each other in this battle against sin and temptation. We fight together and we help each other. That's becoming increasingly difficult because we're told, don't get together. Don't have fellowship. Beloved, we need each other. And we need to figure out ways to be helping each other, to be studying together, holding each other accountable. We can't have Bible studies in the church. Is there a way to have small groups where we're studying God's Word together? We're studying together maybe in our homes and then we talk or we Zoom and discuss what it is that we're studying. We're missing something today and we need it. We need it desperately. Because we're in a great fight and battle. Yes, the victory is won, but still the battle is great. And we need each other today to hold us accountable. That's why you kids and young people need parents. They do that. That's what friendship does. That's what being part of the church does. Having pastor and elders as well to help us when we struggle in our times of need. But this is the way that God says is the way we fight temptation and sin. In the Word, in prayer, amputating, and being with each other, encouraging, provoking unto love and good works, as we read in Hebrews chapter 10. So may we be that to each other, helping, encouraging each other. Jason and Colton, you face temptation in your lives, but you're not alone in that. We're with you in the struggle. And we're here to help, not only you, but we're here to help one another in that great struggle. May God show us over and over again that He is faithful and that He is good. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are engaged in a great battle. We face all kinds of temptation and sin. Easily we justify our own sinful responses to things and our sinful actions. Well, Father, may we not do so. But grant us strength in this fight, strength through the Word, strength in prayer, strength in amputating, strength as well to fellowship with one another and encourage and help one another as we're engaged in this great battle. And so may we help each other. Strengthen us now as we go forward in this new week, that we may fight the good fight of faith, standing for truth and standing for the Lord Jesus Christ and standing